So now that we know that praying in tongues somehow helps us mortify the deeds of the body, and we know it edifies and charges us up on our most holy faith, but the question is how? How? And this is the basics of prayer. How does it do it? How does you and I, sitting in our chairs, walking back and forth in our living rooms, in the front of an auditorium, circling the auditorium, how does our praying in tongues, hour after hour, how does that increase anyone's faith? See, and I've asked God this. How does speaking a bunch of syllables in the air increase anybody's faith? Do I have to interpret every phase of tongues that I speak out of my spirit? No. Can I pray in tongues hour after hour and still receive the edification even though I'm not interpreting per se each sentence of tongue? Yes, you can. The question is, how does praying in tongues build you up on your most holy faith? And I've asked God this in times past. So I went to them that seemed to be somewhat among them. And I says, why does praying in tongues edify me? Why does it charge me up like a battery? And most of the time, they would proceed to break the word edify down in the Greek. Well, Brother Roberson, yes. Don't you know what the word edify means? I says, yes, it means to build yourself up. Well, a proper translation would be, the nice man took the battery down to the gas station and edified it. In other words, when I'm praying in tongues, I said, you mean I'm receiving a charge? A tangible charge? Like a battery would receive a charge? And for a long time, I accepted that third grade explanation. And I'll tell you why. Because after spending a half a year or so in prayer, I went into some of my first meetings, laid hands on this woman. She fell out under the power, and I went, my God, negative. Positive. In Jesus' name. Ah! Pow! 220 volts, woman. So I ignorantly believed that the more I prayed in tongues, that the more I was receiving some kind of substance charge on the inside of my spirit that would be released when I laid negative and positive upon each side of your head. That must have been true. People were getting healed. And people were falling down on the floor. I thought, this is a pretty good sign. And then they said, don't you know what the word edify means? It means to build an edifice. A superstructure fashioned after religion. An edifice is a superstructure created or built to house something. So when you pray in tongues, you are creating a superstructure or an edifice on the inside of your spirit to house the anointing of God. But the question is, why does praying in tongues construct this edifice? To house the anointing of God. Why and how? And how does speaking a bunch of syllables in the air charge anybody up on our most holy faith? And if there's one area the church is confused in, it is this issue of speaking with tongues. If there's any area that has turned the church world off, it is speaking with tongues. And the reason is because we have so abused it, not understanding it. Now, about the time you talk one of your friends into coming to church, you've worked on them for 2 months. They come back and sit in the back row. They happen to sit next to Sister Holy Ghost. And right on a certain cue, right on cue, she goes, and boy, your hair and their hair goes boing. And pretty soon, they're chicken walking across the front. Do you know what chicken walking is? You ever see a chicken walk? Well, they can walk. You ever see a Pentecostal chicken walker? You got this poor, ignorant person sitting on the back, and they're watching this. And this woman screamed. And they're going, my God, what's going on? And they turn around to you and say, what's going on? You go, oh, the Holy Ghost is on her. Say, who? Is that God? Yeah, God is on her. Why did she scream? Well, that was the anointing. Why is her neck jerking? Oh, she's feeling the anointing. How would you like to receive the Holy Ghost? Oh, no, thank you. I was to a chiropractor last month, and he says I have damage in this disc, brother. How do you think it looks to the world? You know how I used to think I was going to know the Holy Ghost when I got to heaven? Oh, I know God. He's the nice-looking gentleman on the throne that the liquid power is flowing out of. I know who he is. Ooh, then Jesus, who wouldn't know him? Eyes, pools of compassion. He looks through you. I know who he is. But who's that fine-dressed gentleman standing behind Jesus? And all of a sudden, the third person in the Godhead, this fine-dressed gentleman, he steps up with his hand extended, and he goes, hello, Brother Roberson. I want you to know that I'm on a name. I said, it's the Holy Ghost. I can tell by your accent. Good grief. I remember your voice on earth. Used to wonder why preachers did that. They seem normal otherwise. How is the children? Oh, they're fine. How's the missus? Oh, they're doing great. Well, I got to go preach now. Oh, all right. I'm coming to listen to you tonight. And they get up and they go, we're taking our text from 14 and 1. Dear God, I bless this word. Thank you. Then they go, follow after charity and desire, spiritual gifts and revelation with a purpose. And I go, what happened? What happened? I said, why do you do that?
Well, that's anointing. Anointing is on me.
I said, it's funny, he don't make me act like that. Catherine Kuhlman didn't do that. Who can say she didn't have the anointing? You know, I ask God, why do they do that? And so that's their reaction to the anointing. So is chicken walking.
No, I have to.
No, you don't. You can screw your neck on tighter. Just sit there. You're turning a lot of people off. I don't mind hot rodding and yelling and shouting and running around. And I don't like to go spastic. Listen to me. In the early days when men were preaching machines, they'd preach to 10,000 people with no mics. They'd yell at the center on the back row, you on the back! You leave here tonight, you die! Anyway, they'd scare hell out of them. A lot of them had come to God. But they'd preach on the back row. Now I want you to know that God will get you if you leave the service without a back. And they'd preach all their wind out. But then came the generation with microphones, and they thought that was the anointing. So I says, God, I got to know why I'm edified. To give us such a precious gift as the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues. I said, there must be a whole lot more to this than we understand about edification. It certainly wasn't designed to turn people off. It's designed to turn people on. That the devil likes to get in. Have you noticed how he likes to get in, just mess everything up? And by the time he's done with tongues, most of us, we don't want to use them.
Well, I tell you what. I can only pray in tongues when I'm all emotional. And I'm in the church service and the Holy Ghost is moving real heavy on me. Then all of a sudden,
but I can pray in tongues when I'm under a heavy anointing, when I'm all weeping. I said, you mean the only time you can pray in tongues is when you're emotional and crying?
Yes.
And give me a baseball bat. I'm going to beat you. I said, my father, why are we edified? Why are we edified from praying in tongues hour after hour? Why? What makes the difference in our life? Notice the first verse very closely. Follow after charity, which is love in action, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now, when he said, rather that you may prophesy, he was exhorting the entire Corinthian church as individual believers. They should desire and seek God to come to a place spiritually where they edified the whole body. He wasn't saying that prophesying was more important than praying in tongues. But in a collective sense, for the good of the whole church, you need to seek God to excel, to come to a place where He will use you in prophecy. And this is what he was saying. So he says, follow after charity, which is love in action, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, that's you and I, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit, an analytical word. In other words, if no man understands him, then what is transpiring in the spirit realms? Howbeit, then what's going on? He explains it by saying, howbeit in the spirit, this man speaketh mysteries. Now notice this second verse very close. He said, for he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Now follow me very closely. When I'm going, I'm not talking to you. But in tongues for personal edification, I'm talking to God. He said, he speaks not unto men, but unto God. So why do you think that you can yell tongues at the devil? You're just yelling at God and don't know it. And I assure you, he's not deaf. In fact, he's right there with you if you can receive it. He says, he that prayeth in the unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, because you're not going to understand my language. Now, you didn't understand it because it wasn't designed to be understood by you. Because this is my tongues for personal edification. There's only one that understood that. And that was my Father God. He says, no man understands it. But then he went on with an analytical word and clarified the whole thing for us by saying, how be it? Then how is this? If I'm praying with the tongues and I don't understand me, and I'm praying with the tongues and you don't understand me, and it's not a tongue to be interpreted, then who's understanding me? He said, God is. So then what's happening? What's going on in the realms of the Spirit? That's what the word how be it is referring to. How be it. In the Spirit, he said, this man speaketh mysteries. Now, when I am praying in tongues for personal edification, it is only one of four different diversities of tongues that God uses you and I in. This is why he said in Jude 20, you can build yourself up on your most holy faith praying in the Holy Ghost. Notice he didn't say praying in tongues for personal edification. Because that praying in the Holy Ghost covers the whole spectrum of all Spirit-empowered prayer. And there's four different diversities. And if you try to govern all those four diversities of tongues by the same set of rules, you're going to end up confused like most Pentecostal churches that never busted into the power of God. For there is four diversities. We're talking about the number one now, tongues for personal edification. That's the one you talk to God with. The second diversity is tongues that presents itself in a public assembly for the sole purpose of interpretation. Tongues for interpretation. Diversity number two. Diversity number three is tongues that extends itself into the deep, deep intercessional groanings of the Spirit and empowers you to stand the gap for your life, your family, your city, and your nation. Before your God. It's when God literally picks you up by the nape of the neck and bends you and puts you on a path between sinners and hell and you're blocking their entry into hell. It's a powerful gift. But the rules that govern deep intercessional groanings is as different from night and day as the rules that govern tongues for interpretation, as the rules that govern tongues for personal edification. Then there is the fourth diversity, and that is tongues that presents itself as a sign to the unbeliever. And that one is the most unusual of all. It has come on me 9 times in my ministry, mostly overseas, but 9 times. And that's when the Holy Spirit suddenly comes upon you and begins to create a language on the inside of you. And when you speak it out of your mouth, it bypasses your intelligence and allows you to testify, to preach, or to speak in any language on the face of this earth you had no previous knowledge of. Let me put it this way. You're in Germany. They only speak German. Your translator suddenly has a heart attack and falls down on the floor. He's the only English-German speaking gentleman in the crowd. You've got your choice. You're staring at a bunch of German speaking people, and you only speak English. You can pull down a major gift of the Spirit, which is workings of miracles, and say, nobody gets out of my services that easy. And raise him from the dead. And say, now, would you kindly, sir, finish translating? Thank you. For God so loved the world. You know, yuck, whatever they do. Or you may yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, and if this moves through you, all of a sudden you will hear yourself preaching an entire message in German. 9 times out of 10, you won't know a thing you're saying. But by golly, them people will enjoy that message better than any you have ever preached. And generally, the whole crowd will move down front and prostrate themselves in salvation. And that, my friend, is a sign to the unbeliever. Personified. That has happened to me 9 times. I base it upon the fact that my spirit is edified from spending much time in the number one diversity, talking to God out of my supernatural language. The last time it happened to me was at the camp meeting with Bill Bozanski 2 years ago. Of course, Bill Bozanski speaks Russian, and so does his mother. Charles Capps was there. I had taught that night. All of a sudden, I just broke out worshiping and praising God and making whole statements of praise in Russian. Bill Bozanski drugged me in the back room, and he grabs Charles Capps, and he says, I want you to witness this. And he looks at me, and he says, do you speak Russian? I said, no. He said, do you speak any other language? I said, only broken English. He says, you were praising God in complete phrases in Russian and glorifying Him. I went, oh my God. But see, we don't really have to concern ourselves too much with that gift. However, you can concern yourself with edifying you in the one that he says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue, he's not talking to men. You're talking to God. God. You're talking to God. I'm talking to God. My spirit has entered into an intimate relationship with Him. It is the ultimate closet experience. That you go into the holiest of holies and slam the door behind you, and your spirit is locked into a fellowship with God's Spirit, and you are communicating directly with the Father in a supernatural language out of your spirit. Do you hear me? Hallelujah. Now, I know that my speaking with tongues edifies me, charges me up like a battery, builds a superstructure on the inside of my spirit,
But the question is, how? Why? How does I that speak a bunch of syllables in the air that my own mind does not understand? For the 14th verse says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue says, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding's unfruitful. Here I'm praying this language, Shandalachrisya. And the whole church world has asked us,
why do you do it?
We haven't been able to give us sufficient answers.
What's the difference between you and us who don't speak with tongues?
Well, we're Pentecostal,
I know that. I'm so-and-so. We don't speak with tongues. You do. How come you do it?
Oh, well, it charges us up like a battery.
Oh, really? How does it do that?
Well, it builds us up on our most holy faith.
Well, you told me faith come by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Do you understand what you're praying?
Well, no.
Well, then how does it build you up on your faith?
Well, because the Word of God says that it edifies me.
Well, how does it do that?
Well, it charges me up like a battery.
Well, how?
But it builds me up on my most holy faith.
Well, what are you saying?
I don't know unless he gives me the interpretation.
Then why do it if there's no interpretation?
Because he said it would edify me.
Well, how does it edify?
I don't know. By building me up on my most holy faith.
Well, how does it do that? If faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, then how does speaking in tongues that you don't understand build you up on you?
I don't know. Can't you just take it by faith?
Well, how can I? You said faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word.
So we've been messed up too.
Well, I just can't really tell you.
Have you got less problems than me? No, it doesn't look like it. You lie less than I do? Probably not. Then what advantage do you? Well, you receive power.
Well, I don't think he answers any more prayers than yours and does mine.
But he just... God, can't you just
go across the track to your little bitty church?
So it's been a question. See, that one word, how be it? How be it? Analytical. How is this? We're talking in tongues. It's not the one to interpret. It's not that diversity. Yet we're talking to God. He says, no man understands me. Yet I'm speaking with tongues, and he said, it's building me up on my most holy faith and edifying me, but how? And that's what that word how be it was talking about, analytical. It says, how is this? What really is transpiring in the worlds or the realms of the Spirit when you're praying in tongues? How be it? That's what that word means, analytical. And he says, how be it in the Spirit? This is what I like to do when trouble comes, when evil report comes. I immediately put myself in the Spirit. Because he says, how be it in the Spirit, this man speaketh mysteries. Mysteries. And I knew that if I could ever break down analytically to understand from the original, from my spirit, what he meant by the word mysteries, that I could understand why you and I experience such a tremendous increase of faith from praying in the Holy Ghost. How be it, he said, if you want to know what this man's doing, he is speaking mysteries. Now the word mysteries breaks down to mean divine secrets. It means that which is out of the range of unassisted natural apprehension and can be made known only by divine intervention. That's a mystery. And I'm speaking mysteries. That which is out of the range of unassisted natural apprehension and can be made known only by divine intervention. Yet my Father has freed me to speak in as much tongues, hour after hour, as I please, speaking these divine secrets and these mysteries up before the Father. I knew my answer lie in the dissecting of the meaning of this word. And if you think that I did not get Greek books, interlinears, outerlinears, exteriors, interiors, woost, weeks, and strongs, and take that word apart and put it back together, I did. I wanted to know why and what mysteries he's talking about. And do you want to know what I found out? Oh my God. He's talking about the same Greek rendering as the mysteries which have been hid in God since before the foundations of the world, but now has been made available to the great church of God, this dispensation of grace, the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh my God, you mean I can't pray 1 hour in tongues speaking mysteries that I do not pray up before the throne room of grace some aspect of spiritual understanding, some apprehension in the Spirit of some aspect of what Christ through the cross is in me, the hope of glory. Now, my friend, these mysteries that he is speaking of is the same mysteries that Paul said, I have been made a minister of the manifold wisdom and mysteries of Christ. How could he himself minister a mystery had he not somehow came first into the understanding of what he was ministering? And Paul had the audacity to boast to the entire Corinthian church, every man, woman, and child verbatim, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. Would he abuse it? No. In church, he said, I would rather instruct you in 5 words of understanding than 10,000 words to God that you did not understand. And you know what that meant? He said, now, outside of this voice, when I'm not in church, let me tell you something. I thank my God verbatim, every man, woman, and child, that I speak with tongues more than ye all. My God. Well, let's talk about these mysteries a little bit further then. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Roberson? Yes, sir. Christ through you, to you, the hope of glory? Yes, sir. Christ in you, to you, and through you, the hope of glory? Yes, sir. The mysteries that I'm speaking in tongues is Christ in me, to me, and through me, the hope of glory. Well, what kind of mysteries are we talking about, my friend? These mysteries that you're speaking up before God, that you're praying hour after hour in the Holy Ghost, they're not for God's benefit. What divine secret, what mystery are you going to sneak up on his blind side and whisper in his ear that he didn't know a couple of millennials before you came along? So the mysteries and the divine secrets that you're praying in the Holy Ghost, even though you're not understanding them, they're not meant for God's benefit. You're not going to tell him some deep, dark secret that he didn't know a multi-millennial or two before you come along. He knows everything about you. He knows your problems. He knows what causes your problems. He knows how to walk you out of them. He knows it to send you to feeding stations where they'll feed you out of them. He knows how important gathering together is and praying together and learning together and fighting the devil together and holding each other up. He knows. But these mysteries you're speaking are not for God's benefit, my friend. They are for your benefit. Therefore, praying in tongues is like any other kind of prayer. The mighty prayer of faith that moves mountains. The prayer of consecration. Lord, if it be your will, if you want me to go to China, I'll go to China. Russia, I'll go to Russia. The great prayer of consecration. Prayer of commitment. Prayer of love. Prayer of the Spirit. Prayer of intercession. Supplication. But praying in tongues is like any other kind of prayer. It is not designed to go unanswered. It's designed to be answered. But the way that He answers it is as unique as God has ever moved upon a problem. This is how He answers it. We may mentally assent to a verse for 10 years. Oh God, if I could ever cleave to this verse, surely He has borne my sicknesses and carried my pain. I could get this damnable cancer off my body. I could get these lumps out of my body. I know I can do it. So we perch. This verse resides in our intellect for 10 years. And this is many attempts we have made against the disease and for healing. We just can't seem to get it out of here and into here. You want to know the functions of mysteries? He that searches the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, and He makes intercession for you according to the will of God. He knows what your problem is. And when you're praying in tongues, He's searching your heart, praying God's will down on you concerning that problem. And if cancer or poverty is killing you, my friend, wouldn't you esteem that a problem? So what happened? Paul got his staff. He is walking along with his staff. Now, of course, I travel with another kind of staff now. Helps and associates. But his was wood. I can see Paul walking along with his Timothy's trailing along behind.
Oh, to la masola colibo.
Oh, wait a minute. He prayed in a Greek kind of tongue, didn't he? Wasn't like ours. Sounded the same. Did. Doesn't matter what language you speak. Sounds the same when you start talking with tongues. Universal language. You ever notice that? Tower of Babel lost it. Only the body can do it. Pretty soon Timothy hears him muttering, what'd you say, Paul? I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to God. Mile after mile. That night he pitches his tent. They've been walking 3 days. He's laying by the lamp, praying in tongues. All of a sudden, the Holy Ghost says, you know those mysteries you've been praying up the last 100 miles? Kilometers? Or anyway, furloughs? He says, yes, sir. He says, those mysteries you've been praying up of Christ in you, the hope of glory? Yes, sir. He says, I'm ready to answer. I'm ready to answer that prayer. All of a sudden, these mysteries start feeding through his spirit. And he goes, oh my God. He says, I want you to write this to the Romans. He gets his quill out and dips it, and he starts writing that mystery down. Says, now send it to the Roman church. He continues to pray. Now send this into the Colossians. Now the Ephesians, the Galatians, the Corinthians. All these mysteries he's been praying. He starts writing them down. The reason you're edified from praying in tongues is because you've got a copy of the original mysteries that set the canon of the Scripture. The doctrine of Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory, it's sitting in your lap, just sitting there. And you're reading across some of them things, you think, I don't understand them. That's because you don't have a foundation. But you start praying in tongues, and you pray the mysteries that's recorded in there, and God says, ah, I'm ready to answer. And that verse you've had lodged in your mind for 10 years concerning healing, you go, I don't know, just never, all of a sudden, bam, the mystery, my God. Hey, do you know he bore my sickness and carried my pains? You get so excited about it as the disease leaves your body. Why? Because you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. John G. Lake, when he came out from Dowie's ministry, Dowie had City of Zion. In the days when they took horse, buggy, and train to the meetings at the turn of the century, Dowie had 10,000 in attendance at the City of Zion. 10,000 when they walked and took horses and buggies. 10,000. You want to know why? When he met up with John G. Lake, 3 invalids alone in John G. Lake's ministry, or John G. Lake's family, was healed. 3 invalids in one family. 3. Under one man's anointing. 3. It so affected John G. Lake that it launched him into a healing ministry. And they got a hold of Lake's notes that he made throughout his life. And they didn't even put this page in the book they published for a while. And I see they finally got it in there. But early on, I found this page. And I said, thank God somebody else is preaching. John G. Lake says, I want to speak with the utmost frankness concerning that peculiar language of tongues that I mostly speak in the nighttime. For I have found it to be not only the source of power that I operate in on a day-by-day basis, he says, but also it's an invaluable source of revelation knowledge that I preach every day. John G. Lake. John G. Lake had so many recorded cases of miracles in Spokane that it liked to turn Spokane around. They could have 5 terminal diseases in a clinical room, and he'd lay hands on them. 3 would walk out instantly. 1 would recover in time, and that was his average. We have nothing like it today. Nothing. These men attributed to the walk of the Spirit. The walk of the Spirit. Now, my friend, I am so for organization of helps and governments because it is in the body. Many of you are called to such. I am so for it. I'm organized, so for organization and going out, soul winning programs, for going out on visitation, all of these organizations. But the thing is, when you start replacing your responsibility for the power of God with organizational concepts, then when you get them here, what are you going to do with them? He wants to meet their needs on both ends. He wants a helps and governments that'll knock your skin off, that'll take care of the tiniest little born-again believer on the outskirts of a monstrous operation, that through helps and governments, everything he needs will filter down through the body and supply it. But he also wants the devastating move and power to flow through the services, meeting the people's needs, and you can't shuck the responsibility. If you think there's all, this is all there's going to be to it, you coming here and sitting here and us preaching and sending you out in programs, you got another thought coming. I'm going to harass you until you pray enough to turn yourself over to the Holy Spirit, that you'll be consumed with God and consumed with revival, where the hardest things to purge will be dead. Complacency and irresponsibility, dead. It'll die until you're consumed with God, consumed with this generation being lost, consumed with revival. But we won't have to organize you into soul-winning teams. When you leave the church services on Sunday, you'll have one thing on your mind: to find somebody, to get them born again, and then nourish them to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and to get them healed, and then start them in training until they'll come and train here. And that's your sole purpose. Oh, your job and vocation, all that. Yes, yes, yes. Do a top-notch job, but don't let your ministry go. Get on somebody and work on them until you get them in the kingdom. And then when they're doing what you're doing, go get somebody else. When they drop out of church, you go get them. And don't be so down, I mean so horribly depressant, that you have to have a cheerleader to get you to serve God.
You don't understand my problems.
I know it. They're bigger than God. And you're the first person that's ever come in here with problems that God can't take care of. Oh my God. Can or he can't. If God's worried about your problem, then you have a good reason to worry. But if he's not, then you're wasting your time. If he's not worried about your problem, you're wasting your time. And there's a place in him. In closing, I wished I could take a spiritual Holy Ghost hacksaw, cut your spirit open and put peace in. I can't. Wished I could take that same saw and cut you open, put the love of God in there. Can't. I wish I could open you up and put the understanding of righteousness in there. I can't. These are great mysteries held in God. But I can introduce you to a gentleman. He is the third person in the Godhead. I can introduce you to him, and if you will do what he says and start praying in tongues, then you'll speak a bunch of mysteries out, and pretty soon God will respond and answer those mysteries. And he'll turn you over to Jesus. And he is all of these things, the hope of glory. And what you couldn't even fathom with your carnal mind will come alive in you. He is all these things. It is at this level the transformation to his word takes place. So my friend, in the basics of prayer, I would say, pray in tongues. Come on Wednesday night and pray. Come early Sunday morning at 7 and pray. Fast. Search for God with all your heart. Let him purge you from the sins of the flesh, putting off the old man. Stop your lying. Stop your complacencies. Stop your indifferences. Turn yourself over to the Holy Ghost. He'll use you. Oh, kindelato recio alla tianso. Crendo e lo cristo che le maslechi. Piede tonno. Marinco la broma caracuccio dovripo parme tu liscio fietto bloco. Bendi, bendi, meracadenzo chi. Massa, for many things I would reveal to you, seeing some of your slow hearing and dull insight. Oh, that you'd allow me to fellowship with you by my mighty Holy Spirit. For he is my power, He is my might. That I would edify and build you up into places of my spirit that I could anoint your eyes to see many of the things that has had you in bondage. They'll turn loose. I'll set you free. Stay consistent, saith the Spirit of grace. And in your thinking, give me first place. And I'll pick you up. And I'll anoint you with understanding from on high. And I'll show you through the power of my Spirit how to have the old man die. I'll give you peace beyond compare. The kind of joy that when you enter into my presence, you find me there. So my children, why worry? Why walk in fear? Prepare yourself. Pray in the Spirit, and I'll draw near. Oh, that you would hear, that you would hear what the Spirit says to the church.